God's Word. We appreciate the invitation, and we're looking forward to today being with you. I would say that since you people, a lot of you just started this last month on the tape, you came in at a bad time in one way, is we always send out a little slip. Those that weren't here the last time, I should say we give our messages all free of charge, and we'll be glad to send them to you. If you give me your name and address, we'll be glad to send them to you. And some did this the last time I was here. But we do want to say that once a year we send out a little slip to all the people that get the tape. And it's not asking for an offering or anything like that. All it says is if you want to continue to receive the free tape, please send back this paper. And if you don't want to receive them, don't send it back. The reason that we do this is we want to be good stewards with the Lord's money, and that we use the tape ministry, because it is an expensive ministry, but yet a wonderful ministry, and we're just glad to do this for the Lord's people to get out God's Word. And the reason that we do it, sometimes a person says, well, there's another tape from Jim, and throw it in the corner and not listen to it. We want only those to receive it that are listening to the messages. And so this month is the day that we send them out on the 1st of November. We are sending out a letter to all the ones that have been on the list for over a year and want to find out if they want to continue to receive them or if they don't. So this week, this first, will not be any tapes sent out. So you won't get one, but they go back out the 15th once again. But I just wanted you to know that they haven't been lost in the mail, but it's just that it's once a year that we have to do this to be sure that we don't have a lot that aren't listening to the tape. And one of my friends one time said, well, he said, I haven't been getting my tape. And I said, did you send back your slip? He says, no, I don't need to. I know you, and I know you'd send them to me without sending back the slip. I said, brother, I thought I said something in one of the messages that you didn't like, and you just didn't want to hear them anymore. He says, no. He says, I thought I was such a good friend of yours, you wouldn't take me off. I said, it isn't a matter of a good friend or not. I said, it's just that we want to know that you're listening to the tapes, not that we want any thanks or praise or anything like that. But that's why we just put that little piece of paper, and it has the name and address of a person that has been receiving the tapes. And we just like to know that the person is listening to them and wants to continue to receiving them. So that's the reason we do it. So everybody will be up to date. Some people, they listen to them for a while, and then they decide they don't want any more, and sometimes people get upset at my messages, and sometimes I get some hot letters back. They say I'm a little strong, but the Lord knows about it. I don't mean to be strong, but sometimes when I'm strong, I don't think I am, but others think I am. I don't know what they call strong and what they call weak. But anyway, we just try to give out the Word of God. So if you're here and you weren't here the last time I was here and you want to receive the tapes, just give me your name and address and it'll go out the 15th of November. All right, the 17th chapter, the Gospel of John, where we were the last time I was here. And I want to start off right about the place where we left off. We got down to about verse 8. I wanted to get further than this the last time I was here. But it seems like there's so much in this great portion of God's Word that it just thrills your soul when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ walking with His disciples. Now, as we mentioned at the beginning of this chapter, it's the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually His prayer in the book of Matthew, where it's usually the Lord's Prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. But this is really the Lord's Prayer, and He's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and from the Garden of Gethsemane He will be going to the cross of Calvary. As He's walking with His disciples, all of a sudden He just stops and looks up to heaven, and He prays this prayer. He doesn't close His eyes. He prays with His eyes wide open. I sometimes say that my father, when I was a child one time, I peeked for when my dad was praying, and I peeked again, and I noticed that he prayed with his eyes open. And I said to my dad, I said, why didn't you close your eyes? I said, shouldn't you close your eyes when you pray? He says, it says watch and pray. He was watching his six kids to be sure they were doing right. And you can't watch with your eyes closed. And I pray many times going down the highway, but I don't close my eyes. Now, once in a while, I've been driving, and I say to my wife and daughter, let's pray. And one time, I close my eyes. I said, I can't do that when I'm driving. You have to watch and pray. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up His eyes towards heaven, and He prayed to His Father. And what an intimate prayer it is. As He's not scolding His disciples, as He loves His own, and He's praying for those that the Father has given to Him. Sometimes we look at each other and we say, it's not much of a gift to get you for a present. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Here in August, I ordered a new car, and I told them, I said, it would be nice to have it on my birthday. Only kidding. And, of course, then they had a strike and so on and so forth, and I thought, well, they said it'd be the last of October or the first of November when I'd get the car. And I said, well, that'd be just wonderful. I said, I hope it comes in soon. I have $198,000 on my car, and everything's looking at each other about shaking apart. And I said, I need that car very soon. So anyway, they ordered it, and they called me on Monday, and they said, your car is in. And I said, good, I'll pick it up on my birthday on Thursday. So I picked it up the 1st of November. And I found out this. I've already had it back in the shop once. And that's the speedometer. It said the cruise control said it was going 55. And my wife followed me all the way home. She said, you never did get over 45. She said, most of the time it was 42 miles an hour. But everybody was passing me, so I took it in. They put in another gear. I've got special rear end in it and so on, transmission for pulling my trailer. But anyway, they were supposed to fix it, but I was late this morning. And I've got a hunch I was just going 50 miles an hour because everybody was passing me still on that highway. And I had it set on 55, but we'll get the bugs worked out of it. That's what you get when you get a new car. When you get a used car, somebody else has already got the bugs out. But it might have a few other things, too, you don't want. But anyway, it was a wonderful thing to receive that on my birthday. And to receive, somebody said, the bank girl at the bank, she said, boy, it's a nice gift that your wife gave you. I said, yeah, it sure was. Of course, they're both in pain together. But it's a wonderful thing to have. A new gift. But you know, in this chapter, Jesus Christ says about the disciples that thou hast given me. We look at each other, we say, Lord, you sure didn't get much in getting that fellow. But as we look at ourselves, we might think that the Lord got a little bit better deal when he got me than when he got you, you see. Because I'm looking through it at my eyes, but now you feel the same way. It's when he got Jim Remy, he sure got a bum, see. But we look at this gift. But he loved the gift that the Father had given to him. And that's what he's doing in the 17th chapter of John. Notice that 8th verse. For I have given unto them thy word, which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. It's a wonderful thing to believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved his disciples for one reason. That they believed on him. Beloved, they were a miserable bunch when you think of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter denied him. All the rest forsook him. And he was left alone there to take the punishment of the cross of Calvary. We're thankful for that because our salvation doesn't rest in Peter. It doesn't rest in Mary. It doesn't rest in the other disciples, but it rests alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad of that, that they all forsook him and fled. But he wanted the scriptures to be fulfilled, that none of these were lost. Do you realize usually when a man is taken over, when he is one where the government feels that he's in danger to that government, when they take that person, they usually kill also his followers? You notice Mohammed, when he took over Iran, back over from the Shah, you remember what happened? He killed all of the ones that followed the Shah. He took them and actually butchered them. Now, he claimed that he was doing it in righteous rule because of God and so on. But you see, each power that takes over, when they take over another power, there's a bloodbath. When we got out of Vietnam, the North Vietnam, how they took over that country and even destroyed those that followed the other leadership and took them out and shot them. But, beloved, do you realize when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken captive, they took him alone? Remember even Peter there warming himself by the fire and there of the world and getting warmed by the world's fire? Peter could have been taken. You know, when you get into that scripture, you notice that there was a damsel keeping the door. She kept the door there of the palace. And she let John in, and then John got Peter in to be at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a woman keeping the door. And then she turned to him and she says, aren't you one of his? But the Lord Jesus Christ said that he prayed for them, even in this chapter, that he wouldn't lose any. But they would be kept by the word of the Lord God of heaven, that none of them would be lost. Now, beloved, every other leader, when he was taken captive, their followers were destroyed.
But not one of the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples was destroyed with him. Even after the crucifixion, until the stoning of Stephen, we noticed that there was none taken, and this was that he would be a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't lose any of his disciples. Not until later on in their life, when they followed Christ, did they die for the Lord Jesus Christ, like Peter died being crucified upside down. But what a wonderful thing it is to see in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have given them thy word. Not his words. And over again in the Gospel of John, I'm so impressed with this. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to do his will. He came to do the Father's will and to fulfill his word. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see the Word of God being fulfilled? But he said, these that thou hast given me, they have kept your word. Now notice the next verse that it says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now you notice that's a great verse. I pray for them. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for his disciples. He prayed for even those that would be later on, and it brings out in this chapter that we'll see in a moment. He prayed for all of those that would be his disciples, those that would be followers of his. He said, I don't pray for the world. I think we mentioned the last time we took this portion. He did not pray for Judas. Judas was one of his disciples, but he knew also that Judas was not a follower of his. He was a follower of Satan because he loved money more than he did the things of God. How many people today don't love money more than they love God? And that's exactly what we see even in Judas's life. He was covetous. He coveted 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. But when he got those 30 pieces of silver, he took it and threw it down in the house of the Lord. And they bought the potter's field with it, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now you notice he prayed not for the world. He prayed for Peter. He didn't pray for Judas. He said, Peter, I'm going to pray for you that you fail not. But he didn't pray for Judas that he wouldn't fail, because he knew that Judas had made a contract with Satan. And Satan was going to enter Judas. Satan never allowed Judas to betray the Lord himself. For the scripture tells us that Satan entered into him. Beloved, isn't it a terrible thing when a person is possessed of Satan? That's one time that we see Satan enter into a person, that he entered into Judas, the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But you notice what it says in that 10th verse. And all mine are thine, and they are mine, and I am glorified in them. Oh, beloved. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in us? Now, I can't understand that, and you can't understand it. How in the world can the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in somebody like you and me? But do you know he gets glory and honor every time we give a little testimony for him? Every time we speak a word for him? Every time we give honor that we're one of his disciples? He's glorified. The other day I was talking to somebody on the telephone down in Florida, and this preacher was saying to me, he says, we had so-and-so here for a week of meetings. One of our dear brethren, as he was preaching a word in this place down in Jacksonville, Florida. And he says, one thing I have to say about the younger brother. Though he's a young brother in the Lord. There's one thing I have to say about that young brother. He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He uplifts his Savior. And I was thinking of this verse. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Isn't it a wonderful thing when somebody raises up the Lord Jesus Christ in this dark world, as even we heard about in the first service this morning. The world sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is glorified in us. Now notice the 11th verse, it goes on. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Kept through thine own name those thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Beloved, he didn't lose one. One of his disciples weren't hurt during the time he was on the earth. Now he prays to the Father, now I want you to keep them. He realizes that the Spirit of God is going to be not with them anymore, but he's going to be in the believer. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, the Spirit of God was with them because the Spirit of God was in Christ. But he said, he's not only going to be with you, as you see in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, but he's going to be in you. Isn't it a wonderful thing? When the Lord Jesus Christ left, he breathed on the Spirit of God. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down upon them, dwelt in the believer. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think of today. Any person that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the moment that they have believed, that moment, they receive the Spirit of God. It's not something that comes later on. It's the moment that they have believed, they have received. Now, many people, after they're saved, they haven't given all to the Lord, but that's the Spirit of God's job to get them to see the importance of laying all on the altar. We don't do it all at one time. Some people call it the second work of grace. I don't necessarily think it's the second work of grace. I think what it is a person realizing what they have in Christ. When a person is born into the family, they don't know much. All they know what to do as a babe is cry for the little milk bottle. And they can open up their lungs and really let you know when they need some milk.
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
For a steak, they don't ask you for a hamburger. They don't even ask you for a Big Mac. All they want is milk. Beloved, that's the way it is with a child of God. Sincere milk of the Word. They seek the sincere milk of the Word. But then they grow. They grow. They find out that there's certain things that Christians just can't do. Some of the things they used to love to do, God can fix them up. And first of all, when some brother says, you know, I don't think you should do that, right away they say, well, what does she think I am going to do? I can do what I want. I'm safe. I'm all right. But then the Lord starts convicting. See the really importance of separation. And some of the places he goes and some of the things he does. Finally, the Spirit of God convicts him. Beloved, after the Spirit of God convicts him of it, then he gives it up. But you know, if he's not convicted of the Spirit of God, you might as well forget it. So many times when I was first preaching, I wanted everybody to do exactly like I did. Well, maybe some of the things I did, some of the other elders wouldn't have liked either. I'll never forget a brother in Indiana. I was so discouraged about some of our young people, the young people's leader there, and working with the assembly in Indianapolis. And I went to a dear old brother that's with the Lord now, Brother Carver. We're sitting in the car one night, and my heart was just burdened for the teenagers. Oh, they were a little bit worldly, a little dabbling a little into the world. They didn't know what separation was, and I wanted them to be separated, just thinking of the things of God and so on and so forth, and putting all on the altar for God. And so I said to Brother Carver, the worldliness in the Christians, all the worldliness in these young people, oh, how the Lord mustn't like this worldliness in these young people's lives. I just can't understand it. He says, yes, Jimmy, I know what you mean, how the Lord doesn't like the worldliness in your life. I said, wait a minute. I said, I was talking about the young people of our assembly, the worldliness in their heart and life. I said, they haven't learned to separate. He says, yes, I know, Brother Jim. The Lord doesn't like the worldliness in your life. Boy, I thought, this brother, what is he getting at? And I said, what do you say to me? He said, Jim, it's a lot of things in your life the Lord doesn't like either. Why are you so critical about the young people? He says, for as long as you've been saved, there's certain things that maybe you need to straighten out in your life. Beloved, it's easy for us to point the finger at someone else. But you know, that's the job of the Lord. That's the job of the Spirit of the God. If they're truly born again by the Spirit of God, God's going to show them and convict them. And sometimes we forget that when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Father, keep them, the Father was going to keep them. And the Spirit of God is not failing to do His work. Sometimes we figure the Spirit of God isn't doing His work anymore. He's not convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as the Word of God says. But, beloved, God is still doing the same thing. God, the Spirit, hasn't failed to do His work. He's convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But now some people are not listening to the Spirit of God. They're not obeying the Spirit of God. The sinners aren't coming to Christ because their hearts are hard. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said before the time would come that they wouldn't be lovers of the Word of God. They'd be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Isn't that true today? There's more pleasure today of any type of pleasure you can speak of in the world than there ever has been. We talk about the days of the catacomb when they used to watch all of people go to be fed to the lions, the Christians being fed to the lions. Now we just watch them in the Colosseums today. We watch them brutalize each other at football games and basketball games and baseball games and hockey and all the rest. But they're just not killing, but some do die on the sports field. But beloved, people are paying multitudes of their checks every month to try to get into a game to see somebody knock each other's brains out, and they'll yell up on the stands, "Kill him! Kill the umpire!" You know, all these things. We're still the same type of people, but we just got laws to take, not be able to take a person's life. But you see, those people of old used to watch it. The boy went to a car race, and he says, "It wasn't a very good car race." I says, "Why wasn't?" He says, "Well, not one wreck, you know, old thing." And he says, "I usually go to a car race to see some wrecks." And he said, "I was disappointed." He said, "Paid all that money, not even see a good wreck. See these cars turn upside down." He was a bloodthirsty individual. He wanted to see somebody get banged up. You see, we're still the same kind of individual. But we're anxious for pleasure. But we're not anxious for God. We're not wanting God to speak to our souls and our hearts and bring us close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's exactly what the Spirit of God will do to those that are digging in His Word. And I don't have to worry about anybody else. There's only one person I have to worry about. Is Jim Redling. Is Jim Redling separated for the glory of God? Or am I just hiding behind someone else? You see, this is what God is saying here about the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ask the Father to keep them. Now notice that 12th verse. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." How did the Lord Jesus Christ keep them? He didn't say, "I kept them in my own name." He kept them in the name of the Father. He didn't lose one. And now he turns them over to the Father. Notice the 13th verse. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have the joy, my joy fulfilled in themselves." Beloved, he wants the joy that he had with the Father fulfilled in themselves. He wanted them to know the joy of salvation. Isn't it a wonderful thing after you're saved that you can have joy in the salvation? A few weeks ago, a man got saved, and he told me the next night, he says, "Oh, what a happy joy it was being saved." He said, "Before I was always miserable in the church service. I was always miserable hearing the Word of God." And you are until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's a joy that floods your soul. And when you hear the gospel preached, you just get excited and you want to tell others about it. And it puts a spring in your step. And you want others to come to Christ. But you know, if you're not saved, you don't like the gospel. You don't like to be told you're a sinner. You don't like to be told that you're going to the lake of fire. Because you aren't ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. You don't like to hear messages on the second coming. But you take a person that's not saved. They don't want to hear about the second coming of Christ. It's not any interest to them. They don't want Him to come. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the book of Revelation, what does it say? The world hated it. They didn't want Him to come. But beloved, every one of us Christians who are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "Even so, come. Lord Jesus, we'd love to see Him come today." But you notice what it says in that verse, "My joy fulfilled in themselves." He wants to be in joy. He doesn't want us to be downhearted and disappointed when everything seems to cave in. Everything seems to go backwards. Well, beloved, I was in a camping just a week ago, and I was down in Savannah. And when I was down there, we had a wonderful time. But you know, on the way down, my car wouldn't have run. Finally, it wouldn't go but 45 miles an hour. Just a terrible thing. And it took me to get 100 miles. It took me from 3:30 in the afternoon to 6:30 at night to get there. It was just so clogged up. And finally, when the president finally got it fixed so I could return back home after the week of meetings, and I was really thankful for him to fix it. But you know, then during the week when I was there, and I said to one of the brothers, I said, "Satan sure doesn't want me here this week." I said, "I don't know what it is, but I said, it just seems like everything's going wrong." I called my wife. She says, "We're completely out of water. The well is broken. The pipes are broken." She said, "What do I do?" I says, "Well, I thought about it." I said, "Just wait until
Let me think this thing over. I said, well, you might as well go up to your mother. So we had to take my daughter out of school. I didn't want to pay a plumber about $2,000 like the guy across the street did, because I didn't have that much money to give away. So anyway, you heard about the doctor and the plumber got in trouble. The doctor said, I can't understand why you charge me so much to unplug my sink. He says, well, I'm a doctor and I don't even charge those kind of prices. And he says, well, that's why I left the profession. He says, I become a plumber instead of a doctor. He says, more money in it. But anyway, I didn't want one of those fellas. Oh, boy, I hope there's not three or four plumbers sitting in my audience this morning. See what I mean about meddling? But anyway, the Lord bless you. But anyway, I wanted to fix it myself. Well, you know, she went up to Greensboro. And then I had an odd thing happen to me on Friday night. It just looked like Satan was doing all kinds of things to try to disturb those meetings. Beloved, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ knew all about it. But you know, it's a funny thing. All through all these problems, I had to tell my wife. I said, you know, I had perfect peace. I knew it was for a reason. Now, I'm not saying that boasting about myself, because I'm not that cool an individual. Things excite me just like they do other people. But for some unknown reason, during those meetings, I had perfect peace. I said, well, it's in the Lord's hands. I can't do anything about it. And we'll take care when we get home. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to have the joy in your heart when everything is going wrong. When things are upside down, to have joy. It's easy to praise the Lord when everything's going fine. But it's hard to praise the Lord when you're sick. It's hard to praise the Lord when your well's broke. It's hard to praise the Lord when your car's broke down. It's hard to say, well, thank you for all these wonderful things that's happening to me. But doesn't He tell us to be rejoicing even in times of troubles and difficulties? That's when it really shows the maturity of a Christian. Not that I'm very mature, by the way, because I fail more than anybody else. But notice the 14th verse. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Now, beloved, I want you to see something here. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, let me point out something here this morning. Why does the world hate you? It's because you have the Word of God within you. I noticed you asking for verses of Scripture this morning, memorizing. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Word of God is what the world hates. You can get along with everybody in the world, the most wicked man you can get along with. Doesn't make any difference who he is or who she is, until you mention the Word of God. The Word of God convicts them. They don't want to hear about it. They'll tell you to shut up. They'll tell you to keep quiet. They don't want to hear that stuff. Keep your religion to yourself. Somebody said to a man one time, they said, why don't you mind your own business? He said, that is my business, telling people about the Lord. I'm a preacher. Well, I'm glad that he stood up for the Lord. That was his position in life, to speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice here, I have given them thy word. Beloved, Jesus Christ left us his word. We have meditated upon the Word of God. We have hid it in our hearts that we wouldn't sin against the Lord God of heaven. But you notice what else he brings out? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Beloved, God isn't asked to take us out of the world. If this was the fact, every one of us who believed, the moment that we believed, we'd be snatched into heaven. You wouldn't have anybody to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't pray, Father, that you take these out of the world with me now. Don't take them home to heaven where I'm going to be with you in just a few hours. I'm going to be with you, Father, but I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but I want you to keep them from the evil one in the world. Isn't that what he prayed for Peter? I pray that you won't be sifted as wheat, that you'll be kept from that evil one. I'm praying for them that they'll be kept in the world. Now notice how they're kept. Should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, beloved, sanctification is a wonderful subject. Sanctification simply means set apart. We're set apart for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned the last time I was here, if in the tabernacle abode they had goblets, they sanctified them, they set them apart, and they were not supposed to be used for anything but for the praise of God.
And Nebuchadnezzar was allowed to take those golden cups down into Babylon, down into Sinai, the capital of idol worship. There he didn't touch them, but he kept them in store that he took from Israel. But beloved, his grandson, Belshazzar, he went in, and when he was in his drunken stupor, and probably wouldn't have done it if he wouldn't have been drunk, but in his drunken stupor, he sent for the goblets, and he took those sanctified goblets, and he said, let's drink wine out of them. And he took that sanctified goblet and started drinking wine out of it. And right away, God the Spirit wrote on the plaster of the wall, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Now, beloved, why did he weigh it in the balance? Did you notice on the news, even this last week, where it showed Iran and the different achievements that they had written even on the wall there, what they had done to the American embassy and so on? Beloved, in the eastern countries, what they would do during the time of taking over a country, they would write your achievements on the wall. God says, all right, Belshazzar, you've written all your victories. Nebuchadnezzar's written all his victories on the wall. I'm going to write on the wall. And it's going to be your doom. Why was he doomed? Because he had touched God's vessels that were sanctified. Beloved, every one of us that are saved are sanctified, are set apart for the glory of God. And if an evil one dares to touch you, God will deal with them. We don't have to fight our battles. God says, I take care of my sanctified ones. Though they might slay us, there's coming a day when they will answer to God for slaying his sanctified ones. Everyone that has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are sanctified. Sanctify them. How are they sanctified? We're sanctified. We're set apart through his word. Now, why does it say through his word? Well, beloved, it's through the word of God that we find out that we're sinners. It's through the word of God that we find out that our sins can be paid for by the blood of Christ. It's through the word of God that we see that we're saved, that we're not our own. We're bought with a tremendous price with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the word of God, we're sanctified. We're set apart. Where do we find it? We find it all in the word of God. And that's why he says they're sanctified through thy word. Now notice, the word is truth. And in the 18th verse he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Beloved, he has sent them into the world. He says, Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them in the world. And I'm sending them into the world as thou hast sent me. You see, he was sent into the world to save sinners. We're sent into the world to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. In the top of my Bible I have typed, Christ the Lord has sent me through the midnight land, mind the mighty ordination of the pierced hand. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing to finally realize that the Lord Jesus Christ sanctified, he set them apart, and he sent them into the world by his nail-scarred hands. He said, I want them set apart for you. I sent them into the world. Beloved, every one of us are sent into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't mean just by a desk. Sometimes people think the only way you preach is getting behind some pulpit somewhere and preaching. But beloved, that's not it. It's testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we are. And a lot of people are won to the Lord Jesus Christ by a simple testimony of somebody winning others to Christ. It was a great campaign. They had this great doctor come in for this big campaign. And his church was praying for a lawyer. They wanted the lawyer to get saved. And he says, oh, now when the lawyer comes in, he's promised to come, don't anybody go up to him. Don't anybody bother him. And they were a church where they were very zealous for the Lord. And a lot of times they'd go up and ask somebody if they wanted to be saved. They said, now let's not offend the lawyer. Let's watch it. So sure enough, the preacher preached. And the lawyer sat there and listened. And they were all thrilled. And then they gave the invitation, hoping that the lawyer would get saved. Well, nobody moved. And the preacher gave the invitation. And they were singing more of Just As I Am, hoping that he'd get saved. Well, do you know they had a dimwit boy in the audience? And you know you always have a dimwit boy, somebody that's always doing something wrong. A little teenage boy is kind of a dimwit. But he was saved. He was a saved dimwit boy. Thank the Lord saves the simple. I'm glad he saves the simple, or I'd never have been saved. Well, a little dimwit boy, he gets up and he leaves his seat and he walks back to the lawyer. And everybody in the congregation, oh, no, don't tell me. Don't tell me the dimwit boy, oh, he's messing everything up. So the dimwit boy says to the lawyer, he says, don't you want to come to the Lord? Don't you want to come to the Lord? The lawyer says, don't go, sit down. He says, come on, go down, get saved, down at the front, get down, come on down, get saved. Go sit down, dimwit boy, go on, leave me alone. The little dimwit boy looked at him and said, well, then just go to hell. And he walked on his way and went back down to his seat and sat down. Well, the preacher gave one more stanza, and the old lawyer, he walked down to the front in the last stanza. All the people there were just furious, about ready to kill the little dimwit boy. Well, the lawyer came down to the front, and so the preacher was so glad that he caught this big fish. So afterwards, after he led him to the Lord, he said, well, what did I say in my message that won you to the Lord? He says, preacher, he says, that was a boring message. It wasn't anything you said. But he said, when that little dimwit boy came down to the back and told me to get saved and come down front, he said, I told him to get out of here. He said, well, just go to hell. He says, I said, that's exactly where I'm going, is to hell. And he says, I need to be saved. Beloved, sometimes it takes God to use a little dimwit boy to bring somebody to the Lord because we're not too simple. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Spirit of God did not forget? He sent that little dimwit boy to the lawyer, and the lawyer was spoken to, and his soul was saved. It would have been left to that congregation. They wouldn't have been afraid to touch that man. But isn't it a wonderful thing? The Lord knows who to send. So he sends us. Notice the 18th verse. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now you notice that verse, I want to stop on right there, because we've got the other two verses that we read. But it said, neither pray I for these alone. Now there's another group that he prayed for. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we have part in the Word of God? People are saved through the word that we have spoken, because we have used God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And he says, I don't pray for just my 12 disciples or the 11 disciples at that time. I don't just pray for these, but I pray also for those that will believe, that will listen to their words that they preach. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in effect, was praying for you and me, because we're the products of those that passed on the Word of God, because they were saved, they were sanctified, set apart for the glory of God, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they told others to believe on Him. And we were saved by their preaching of the Word of God that they had learned. And so we're thankful to see that in this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ did not only think of the people of only His day, but also of those of our day, that He prayed for us as He looked down towards the corridors of history. Just think of all that the Lord Jesus Christ knew that was before Him. And beloved, when I think of that, when I think of all the tremendous things that was before Christ, the nails, and all the suffering that He would go through for us, and yet He did not shrink from it. He did not pull back, but rather set His face right to the cross of Calvary. Now notice the next verse. It says, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Isn't it a fact today that the world does not know that the Lord Jesus Christ was saved, sent rather, to save sinners? They just think He was sent to bear a good witness, to show us how to live. Notice the 24th verse. And it says here, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may, now notice this, may behold My glory, excuse me, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Now why did the Lord Jesus Christ want us with Him? Beloved, He wants us to see His glory. None of us here tonight have ever seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to see it. We're going to be able to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see all that He has. He says,
everything that belongs to me belongs to you.
But you notice here, he wants us to see his glory, which thou hast given me.
And we pointed this out in the first part of the chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ asked, now let's turn back to the first part of the 17th chapter. These words spake Jesus as he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Notice what it says here. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. And you notice here in that verse that we just had, Father, I will that thou also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now notice that part of the verse, and then go back to that verse again. Glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee. Now the reason that he has to be glorified is he had laid aside all of his glory. Remember when we looked at that. He laid aside everything that he had. He gave it up to save a sinner like me. Because he had to pay the wages of sin. He laid aside all of his glory. Now he says, after he rose from the grave, give me back my glory that I had. And he says, right from the set, from the foundation of the world, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ had no doubt in his mind that the Father loved him. But you know, that's what we have sometimes, a doubt in our mind about the Father's love for us. But you know, he loves you as much as he loves the Son. And how much was that love? Well, beloved, he loved you so much. He loved me so much that he was willing to give up his beloved Son. Boy, that's a lot of love. That's a lot of love. I mentioned before and I mention again that I love people, but I don't love them that much to give up my daughter. Don't love them that much. And you don't love me that much to give up your child for me. You just don't love me that much. You might think well of me, but I'm sure that there's not many people in this audience that would be willing to give up your wife or your husband for me. If your husband or wife died for me, if I was walking down the street and you came along, your wife came along, or your husband came along, or your daughter or son came along and pushed me out of the way of a car, and that car struck down your loved one. And then the next day I went out and says, you know, that person sure was foolish to die for me. What would you think of me? You would say that ungrateful character, Jim Redley. My loved one gave his life for him. How does God feel when we reject the love of Christ? How does he feel? When we say, no, Father, we don't want your Son's love. We'll go and pay for our own sins, thank you. No wonder God has an eternal hell for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder God has a burning for those that don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will send them to the burning. Notice what it says there. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. It's a wonderful thing to know why Jesus Christ was sent. I wonder how many people really know why Jesus Christ was sent into the world. I wonder how many of your friends, I wonder if we could just take a test this next week and ask our friends, just in a conversation, and just ask them politely, say, why was the Lord Jesus Christ sent into the world? It would be an interesting thing to just write down the answers that you get from different ones. If they're a church member, if they're not a church member, just ask them, why was Jesus Christ sent into the world? Why was he sent? And I'm sure that we get all kinds of answers. But you know, if it's a true believer, they'll say, he was sent to bear my sins in his own body on the tree. He was sent into the world to save sinners. As Paul said, of whom I am chief. A man told me, he says, I'm too bad a sinner to get saved. I said, well, I said, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible tells me Paul, whose name was Saul, was the chief of sinners. If he was the chief of sinners, how can you be the worst sinner when he was the one that was worse? And he said, well, I was worse than Paul. I said, well, in other words, you're a murderer. Oh, no, I've never committed murder. I said, he did. I said, he was a murderer. I said, he said, how do you know Paul was a murderer? I said, it says in the Word of God that he gave consent to the stoning of Stephen. In other words, he was telling that mob, stone Stephen. He said, they took their garments and they laid them at his feet as they stoned Stephen. He gave consent that Stephen would be stoned to death. He was as guilty as the one who threw the stone. He was a murderer. But Paul could say with his eyes opened up, I was the chief of sinners, and God saved me. Notice,
beloved, if there's anyone here this morning, you're not saved. Probably everybody here is a born-again believer. But if you're not saved, right where you sit this morning, you can be saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross of Calvary to pay for your sins. The wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins, that you might go free. And this morning you can be free from all those sins, no matter what you